Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lord says, He cometh with clouds. All eyes will see Him. This was the promise that the Lord gave to the disciples at the Last Supper before His crucifixion. And He says that He will not eat with them never again until He returns. And Revelation described the manner of His return. And last night we touched on Revelation chapter 1, where it reveals to us that Jesus Christ, when He returns, will come as the judge and not as the Savior. And that's why when unbelievers see Him, they will wail, they will beat their chest, and they will cry. And there will be no Savior, no salvation when that takes place. Prophecies are for God's children, so that God's children will check and fix their lives in the present in light of what their Heavenly Father will do in the future. And so the Apostle John was given this wonderful, wonderful book of Revelation to the seven churches. And the seven churches were described in chapters 2 and 3. And in all these seven churches, four of them had commendation and condemnation. Two of them had only commendation, and one of them had only condemnation. For those who have only commendation, the word of God was pure encouragement. Never give up. They may imprison you, they may kill you, but you must hold on to the faith. For those who had commendation and condemnation, the Lord's reply was, if you have ears to hear, open your ears and listen. Because there is no sin that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot cleanse, cannot fix. Every church can be cleansed and fixed and be holy unto God. Even the church of Laodicea, which had only condemnation, the charge of the Lord to the Laodiceans was the same as those who had both commendation and condemnation. Repent and come back unto the Lord. That was the cry, that was the call. And then from chapter 4 onwards, it will be only on future events. Now chapter 4 is very closely linked with chapter 5. And so we're going to look at chapter 4 very briefly before we look at Revelation chapter 5, where we have the promise revealed. Because the promise was revealed in this book of Revelation. Not anyone can open this book. Revelation chapter 4 is a heavenly scene, a scene that describes God, the angels, and the believers. You're going to see the number 24 elders mentioned in verse 4, for example. 4 and 20 seats, and upon the seats I saw 4 and 20 elders. Who are these 24 elders? Because they will be mentioned in the last part of chapter 5. So it is important that we know who they are. The four beasts from verse 6 onwards are angels, angelic beings. Do not confuse the word beast used here with the word beast used in Revelation 13. They are two very contrasting and different words. In Revelation 13, the beast there refers to wild, ferocious animals that you find in the jungle. That's the two beasts that will assist Satan in the rule of planet Earth during the 7 years of Great Tribulation. The beast mentioned in chapter 4 of Revelation from verse 6 onwards simply refers to living creatures, living beings, beings that are alive. That's all. So there are two very different words. So do not get them confused. And so we know from verse 6, they refers to angelic beings. Now what about the 24 elders? It does not refer to 12 apostles and 12 tribes. Because there are more than 12 tribes. How many tribes entered the promised land? 13, that's correct. 13 tribes from Israel and one Gentile tribe, the Kenites, whom Moses invited to follow them. They were the people of his father-in-law, Jethro. And they did follow him because the Kenites played a very important part in the days of David, for example, where some of his fighting men were Kenites. He had very good soldiers who were Kenites. So you have 13, how many apostles? 13 tribes? How many apostles? Also 13, isn't it? 12, Matthias replaced Judas Iscariot, and the apostle Paul, the apostle whom he described himself as one who was born out of due time. Not part of the original 12. That's why his apostleship kept on being attacked when he ministered to the churches in the book of Acts. You can read that in the book of Galatians. You can also read that in the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. The 24 elders simply refers to the number of the redeemed. You find the number 24, which describe the number of priests in 1 Chronicles 24, verse 4 to verse 18. Why 24? Because 24 seems to be a number that God used to describe the redeemed, those who are his children. And therefore, my proposal to you is the 24 elders mentioned in Revelation 4 and also in Revelation 5, and also you find them mentioned in subsequent chapters, referring to the believers who are like ourselves. There will be a distinction between the believers that will be saved or who will be killed and who will go to heaven during the Great Tribulation, and the believers who are here right now, who will experience the rapture, and who are believers who make up part of the Old Testament believers as well as the New Testament believers in the church period. These will make up the 24 elders. All those who will be resurrected and who will be raptured will belong to this 24 elders, a number of representation of the redeemed. Okay, so bear this in mind as we look at Revelation chapter 5. Because you're going to have the response and the reaction from these individuals pertaining to the promise revealed. Now, it is one thing to be told that Christ is coming soon. And this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again for the church is found in the book of Revelation. But when this book was first introduced to John, you need someone who is worthy enough to open it, to reveal it to us, as you can see from verse 1 to verse 4. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, that is God the Father, a book written inside and on the back part, the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now in those days, when you have a book that has a seal on it tells us that it is a very important book. If a king were to send a message from person A to his general who may be in the battlefield. So inside this book would be the message from the king to the general pertaining to the battle. So it's very important, and you cannot allow anyone to look inside this book. And so you will seal it. The more important the content, the more number of seals you have. So the lowest importance will be one seal. The highest importance will be seven seals. And what we have here is a book that has seven seals, and at the back part of the book, you're going to be given the content. Not like our books today. When you look at the back part of a book, you're going to have people who have read the book already, and then they will put in the back, or put on the back of the books all the comments and how good this book is, how this book will be this, 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 and that. If someone were to give negative comments, of course, the author will not include the negative comments at the back of the book. But you do not have the content of the book. You only have the comments of how good the book is in today's context. The content is inside the book. So if you want to know what the book is like, you flip to the front page, and then you go to the table of contents. You have an overview of what the chapters of the book are all about, and then from there you will know roughly what the content of the book is. In those days, they write the content of the book at the back. And so when John saw the backside of the books, okay, and in the back of it, the content described, for example, what will happen to this earth? What will happen to sin? What will happen to Satan? What will happen to death? What will happen to hell? What will happen to heaven? What will happen to the saints? And many, many more things. It's all found, mentioned at the back of the book. And John wanted to look inside to find out the details of what will happen to sin, what will happen to Satan. Because these people, these evil forces seem to dominate and control this world. And how long will this continue? Will there ever be an end? Look at our world. People seem to think that this world will go on and on and on and on forever. Will there be an end? Will there be a conclusion? What happens to us when we die? What happens to unbelievers when they die? What happens to hell and death and destruction? Will they always have control over this sin-sick world? The answers to all these questions are found inside this book. And so when John saw this book held in the hands of God the Father, who was seated on the throne, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, so that someone can read it, find out what's the answer to all these so very important questions?" You just imagine where there is no book of Revelation. You know how frightful and sad we'll be in? The book of Revelation is the only book in the whole Bible whereby the Lord says that if you were to read this book, you will be blessed. Of course, reading all the other books, you will also be blessed, but they are not; those words are not mentioned. But this particular book, God specifically mentioned it, that if anyone were to hear this, read this, keep this, they will be blessed. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. That's how important this book is. And so when John saw the back part, and he understood the content is so significant and so wonderful, and then this powerful angel proclaiming with a loud voice, now, who is worthy to open? Now, seven seals. It's from God the Father. Now, who is worthy enough to open this book so that the content could be read and understood, so that you will read them and you will understand them and it will impact your life? It impacted the life of John, who was exiled in the Isles of Patmos. So that the distant future that he's going to be given the privilege to look into will comfort him, will reassure him that what, John, you are going through right now, living in exile for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ, will not be in vain. It helped him and it strengthened him, but he wanted to know the details. He was not satisfied with just the table of content. And then he searched high and low. No man in heaven. That means those who have died in Christ, who are now in heaven. No man in earth, no man under the earth was able, the word able there means powerful enough, who has the power, the authority, because that's the word where we get the word dynamite. No one has the power to open the book, neither to look inside and to tell John what's it all about. The angels could not do it. No archangel could do it. No one could do it. And John reacted. He wept. He cried. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book to him, to look into it. And he could not take it. He wanted to know so badly. Unlike us. How many of you have read through the book of Leviticus? How many of you, when you read through the book of Matthew, you slow down and you study and you enjoy Matthew chapter 1? You don't know what's Matthew chapter 1? So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, and then before you finish verse 10, you just go to the end. Who cares? Right? Who cares, right? This chapter seems to be wasted. Luke chapter 3, same thing, right? So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, who cares? Leviticus, one of the most boring books in the whole Bible. You read it, don't understand it. Never mind, I still got 65 more. True? But John was not like that. He did not just simply skip through it. He did not just simply, I couldn't understand, yeah, never mind, forget it. When Daniel was given the prophecies, he could not understand. What was his reaction? He wept. He cried. How many of us wept and cried because you have come across a particular verse or passage in the Bible that you could not understand? And you cry to the Lord, I will not eat, I will not sleep until I find an understanding for this passage. Nobody. Why is it that we do not respond and react the same manner as Daniel and John did? When there was a passage in the Bible that they could not understand, they wrestled with it, they will not want to read any further, they're going to stay there and they're going to find an answer and understanding to it, no matter what. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. That's the psalmist's cry, right? And you know how a heart panteth after the water brooks? When a heart is thirsty, he will run and run and run and run and run and run until he finds water, even if it causes him to run until he drops dead, until his heart explodes. He will not stop running until he finds water. That's why the psalmist used that picture, that imagery, to describe his own thirst and hunger for God. I will not give up, even if it costs me my life, until I find water. That's the heart's desire for water. Can't be helped. That's the nature. That's how God created the heart. And so the psalmist used that to describe how the psalmist longed for God. Because that's exactly what it means when you say, I will not ever, ever go any further until I understand this verse, until I understand this passage properly. I will not move on, I will not eat, I will not sleep, because that's equivalent to knowing God. Because to know God's word is to know God, isn't it? Because there's no way you and I can know God without going through His word. The word of God is the revelation of God. And so if you find a passage that God has given to us, that God Himself says is important enough for me to include it inside the Bible, don't skip any word, don't skip any jot or tittle of God's word. All of it of equal inspired importance. Not some more, some less. Matthew 1 is just as important as Revelation chapter 22. Or any other chapter or any other verse in the Bible. No difference. You may not realize it. But Matthew 1 is the resume that will authenticate the claim that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ. Do you realize that? Because the Bible tells us that the Messiah must come from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if Jesus could not prove his lineage to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then later on to David, he must come from the Davidic line. Not any one of them. That's why these chapters, Luke 3 and Matthew 1, are very, very important. Just like when you go to work, you brought your resume, right? You cannot just go up to the person when you employ, when you want a job and say, I have a degree in this, this, this. I have a bachelor's in this, a master's in this, and a doctorate in this. He doesn't know you from Adam. You cannot just simply say it and therefore he believes you. You have to prove and show me the diploma, show me the paper qualification, then the person will examine and to make sure that they are real and they are genuine stuff. Jesus just come along and say, I am the Christ. Who do you think you are? Show us. Prove it to us. And so the genealogies will be the authenticating, the resume that will prove that Jesus was indeed the Messiah because it was fulfillment of God's prophecies. That's how important those chapters are. Don't skip them. And if you study them very carefully, you can learn many precious gems from those chapters. Many, many. No joke. Every jot and tittle. So don't skip through God's word because it is a reflection of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. A passage that you do not understand, weep like Daniel and like John. He cried and he cried, I want to know, Lord, Why is there no one worthy to open the book of Revelation? Because if there was no one worthy, the book of Revelation stopped here. In chapter 5, verse 3. That's it. Full stop. You think it is so easy to open the book of Revelation? God says, if there is no one who is worthy to open the seven seals, that's how important the content was to God. Seven seals to seal it. The highest. And so you need someone who is worthy to open it. Because to open it is more than just to break the seal and read it. But that you must become part of it. Whereby you will be part of the victory side. Not the loser side. Not the side of those who will be sent to the lake of fire. Because if you are sent to the lake of fire and you read the book of Revelation, you don't reject, you don't believe in the first coming of Christ. You're not going to believe in the second coming of Christ. That is why this book of Revelation was written and given by God primarily to His children. To God's people. Our Heavenly Father loved us so much that He tells us this is what Father will do in the future. Will you believe me? If you really believe me, then live your present life in light of this truth. That means, don't make this world your home. Spend every waking moment doing the work of God in your life. Don't waste even 1 second, 1 minute of your life not living for Christ. Not praying, not being a godly father, godly husband, godly wife, godly son, godly daughter, godly friend, a godly servant. Because you have a blessed and a wonderful hope awaiting you, as given to us by our Heavenly Father. Don't waste the prophecies that your Father has given to you by just believing it in your head, by using it only as a conversation material over a dinner table. But these are the truth that you must become part of, because this is a description of you, God's children. And so when John was weeping and crying because he could not find anyone to reveal to him what was the content of the book of Revelation, thank God, one of the elders, one of the believers said unto him, weep not, stop crying, stop an action in progress, just like in chapter 1. He was frightened. Jesus says, stop fearing, don't be afraid anymore, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. The revelation is in the book. The promise of the revelation is found in the book, and it is revealed through Jesus Christ. No one else. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. These must be the sweetest words to the ears of John. Finally, someone is worthy. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did God describe Christ in this strange manner, isn't it? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, and then He's also called the Root of David. The Lion of the tribe of Judah described His humanity. He was from the tribe of Judah. It described how the Lord Jesus Christ took on the form of a man. Because Christ was a Jew. Not from any of the other tribes, but He came from the tribe of Judah. We all know that. And then the Root of David described His kingship, His deity. Why, He will be the eternal King. So it described His humility, His humanity, as well as His deity. That means the only one who is worthy to open this book has to be the Savior of the world. No other one. If you are not the Savior of the world, that's why no angel could do it. Even all the archangel, all the good angels, they couldn't. They don't qualify. Because the destruction of sin, the destruction of Satan, the destruction of death, the destruction of hell, all these hinges on the saving work of Jesus Christ, none other. That's why He alone is worthy. No one is worthy but Jesus Christ. That's how important Jesus Christ is. And that's why it is so important for every believer to defend the name of Christ, to defend God's word and the testimony of Jesus Christ. the name of Christ that you bear by the way that you live. That's what it means. How important is the name of Jesus Christ to you? Because when the Bible tells us that when you become a Christian, you bear the name of Christ. So much so that as you mature in Christ, the world, when they look at you, they see less and less of you. They see more and more of Christ. By the way that you dress, by the way that you speak, by the way you live, by the way that you act. Every part of it, without exception. Because Jesus Christ is so important and so dear to your heart. If He is not, you're not going to care very much how you live, how you dress, how you eat, how you drink, how you talk. Many people will argue and argue and argue about drinking alcohol. It is okay. The Bible talks about drinking. Many will argue about so many things. You know why they argue and they fight and they want to do things their own way? Because they have a very low view of Christ. They have a very low view of being called a Christian. That's why they drink. That's why they live in sin. That's why they have bad testimonies. That's why they don't serve. They don't care. But they call themselves Christians. Why? Because they have a low view of Christ. They just don't understand that without Jesus Christ, we have no Bible. Without Jesus Christ, we have no ministry of the Holy Spirit. Without Jesus Christ, we have nothing. We are hopeless. That's how important Jesus Christ is. That's why He is the only one who is worthy to break the seven seals and to look into the book and to open it and to reveal to us what is in store for all of God's children and this sin-sick world. That's how important the book of Revelation is. It is the end, literally, of everyone and everything that you and I are very familiar with. You think this island of Australia will remain forever? It will not. No square inch of this earth will remain as what you know it today. It will be completely devastated and destroyed. Every drop of seawater, every drop of fresh water, every blade of grass, every leaf, everything will be turned upside down by God. And it's all revealed in the book of Revelation, which only Jesus Christ alone is worthy to open. And that's why the promise is revealed in the book, and the promise is revealed through Christ. And anyone who does not go through Christ, anyone who is not a believer will never be able to understand. He will not be able to understand. It's not about grammar. It's about the Spirit of God who indwells every child of God. And the moment he has the Holy Spirit, he will be able to understand. And so the Bible tells us he has prevailed, he has overcome, he has victory. How? When he died on the cross, when he rose from the dead to open this book, to loose the seven seals. And then I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, that is amongst all the believers, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The seven spirits is also mentioned in Revelation 4 verse 5. It is a description of the Holy Spirit. The seven spirits. You find this in Isaiah 11 verse 2. The sevenfold attributes of the Holy Spirit. That's why he is described as the seven spirits of God. The Holy Spirit. And he is the only one who will be able to help you understand God's word. And he came, he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And then he will open it. And that's how Revelation chapter 6 will begin. The opening of the book. How important is the word of God to you in your life? It is very, very revealing and very telling. How well do you know the Bible? Will reveal how well you know God. Will reveal how well you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and as your Savior. There are more than enough people who bear a bad testimony. Please do not add to this list. Do you have a thirst and a hunger for God's truth? Or is it something that you can just simply do away with? That it is only an appendix in your life? You open the Bible, you study the Bible as and when it is convenient for you. It is true that Australia is a large country. It is true that when you talk about near and far, it is different from Singaporeans. Singaporeans, when they talk about near and far, when we say near, it means I walk downstairs from my HDB flat and I walk maybe another 10 minutes and that's near. Right? And so when you talk to an Australian, oh, it's not so far, it's very near, very near. That very near means you're going to drive 45 minutes. True? When we were in Kenya, you go and talk to the Kenyans. And they say, ah, very near, very near. Very near means you walk for 8 hours. That's Kenyan near. Huh? So when you go to Kenya as an Australian, you don't think in terms of 45 minutes. You think in terms of 8 hours. When they say, oh, middle distance means you travel between 2 to 4 days. That's middle distance. Oh, far, how far? Far means anything more than 4 days, huh? You travel. That's how far. China maybe have a different mentality. I read on the internet that in China, they travel from, I think, Mongolia down to Beijing. They were caught in a traffic jam. And the jam lasted for 2 weeks. So if you take leave for 2 weeks, it's only good enough for one trip down, you know. You will take another 2 weeks to drive back up, you know. Jam, you know, traffic jam for 2 weeks. I don't know what they do in the car for 2 weeks. That's in the internet. And they took a picture of it. You see the car, the lines and rows of car to infinity. That's China. So what is near, what is far? How hungry are you for God's word? That if the church were to have Bible study, would you put it as your priority where you will take the time and the trouble to travel the long distance to come? Or is it just only if it is next door? I don't need to travel more than 30 minutes and not in this kind of traffic jam, not this and not that. How desirous are you for the study of God's word will reveal the kind of heart that you have pertaining to your Lord and your Savior. Don't sing all those hymns, I love you, Lord, you love me, Lord. This is easy. You can say this to your girlfriend, I love you, dear, I love you this, I love you that. You don't remember her birthday, you don't care anything about her. When she stumbled and fall down, you say to her, why are you so fat and... Right? Why are you so fat and so clumsy? And just stand there and just look at her. But I love you. And you just walk away. Right? I love you cheap, right? Just words, only empty words. But that's what we do to the Lord, isn't it? I love you, Lord. Come for Bible study. No time. Come for prayer meeting. No time. Don't understand God's word. Never mind. But I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. How important do you rank the study of God's word in your life? Don't make excuses. If you want something, if there is a desire, you know that there will be a way. True? There are so many Singaporeans, you know, who will drive 10, 11 p.m. at night, cross the causeway, take their passport, get it stamped, queue up, just to eat that bowl of noodles with abalone on it. And it cost them maybe $3.50. So cheap. They will travel, they will drive, they will take all the trouble to drive from East Coast, cross the causeway in Woodlands, queue up for 30 to 60 minutes, and then drive there, sit there, and eat that bowl that cost them $3.50. And then chit-chat, drink some coffee, and then 1 hour later, take the whole journey back. By the time they get home, 1 a.m. Wow, worth it all. True? And I'm not kidding. There are many people who do that in Singapore for a bowl of noodle, which in their own mind, $3.50. They did not put into the cost of the $3.50. The petrol, the time, there and back. And the trouble that they took for that $3.50. Very cheap. There are people who will do whatever it takes to play that game of golf. Wake up 5 a.m. be it, we'll play that golf at 6 a.m. so that we'll finish it and shower and make it back to work on time. comes to the Word of God, when it comes to things that are spiritual, we don't react and respond like John. I will cry and I will weep until I get it, until I find it. That is love. That is what it means to know Jesus Christ. There is this thirst and this hunger for the Word of God that cannot be satisfied until you really, really drink in the Word of God. Do you have this desire in your heart? Or is it just something like an appendix can just do away with it and it's fine? That's what they do in books, right? You put at the back, it's called the appendix. Why? Because it is good stuff, but not good enough to be part of the book. Because if I put it in there, it may spoil the trend of argument and thought that I have in my main book. And so, but it is important enough, I put it in the appendix, that if any one of you are interested to know more about this area of writing, go to the appendix. Is that what you do to Christ? Well, it's still part of the book, isn't it? Well, it's still part of my life, right? You think that is how much you regard the Lord Jesus Christ? Sure, He's part of your life, but after your son, after your daughter, after your own interest, after your work, after everything about yourself, then maybe, whatever time, whatever few minutes that I have left, I will give it to Christ. I will give it to the study of God's Word. And then we dare to sing, I love you, Lord. God is not pleased with lip service. John, Daniel, and many others, they are witness in the testimony pertaining to the importance of the Word of God in their lives. Like the Apostle Paul, he will give up everything in order to pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. He regarded the knowledge of Jesus Christ as the excellency, the knowledge par excellence. No other knowledge can ever supersede or be more important to the Apostle Paul than the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when you rank the knowledge of Christ up there, you will do anything, even if it means losing sleep. Do you know that? Even if it means losing sleep, to know and to study God's Word. We have lost many hours of sleep just to finish our architectural projects, just to finish it on time. Every student has to go through it. You can't help it unless you want to be lazy and be slothful and you just simply go through it without proper heart and care and consideration. You probably fail. We had to lose sleep for as long as sometimes 72 hours just to finish that project. Because if we don't, we fail. That means I have to repeat one whole year if not to get kicked out of the course. Why don't we have the same kind of love and zeal and intensity for the study of God's Word? John had, Paul had, Daniel had, many of them had. Why can't we in our generation not have that kind of intensity for the study of the Word of God? And we treat it as something that is so loose and so light and so trivial when it is so significant and important in helping us to live a holy life. Not just for today, but for the rest of our days on earth. The Word of God is the answer. The Word of God is the solution to all the trials and the problems that we face on this earth and in this life. And why do we have such a low view of the Word of God? It is revealed in the book, the promise of Christ's return. And it can only be understood through Jesus Christ. No one else, only through Christ. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you have the key. Do you know that? You have the key to the understanding of the Word of everlasting life. And that is why it is so sad. Because you are not in a charismatic church. If you are in a charismatic church where the Word of God is not emphasized the way that it is ought to be, then you can blame the church. But you are not in a charismatic, you are in a fundamentalist church, a church that is conservative, that is sound. And if you have this lackadaisical attitude toward the Word of God, if it's the failure of the leaders, fine, blame them. But you know that even if you blame them, you are not guiltless yourself. Because you are not a child. There are many ways where the Word of God can be gleaned and can be understood and can be studied. It's a question of whether you want to or not, isn't it? For those who are outside in the world, have never gone to church, have never been exposed to the Word of God, they are unbelievers. But the worst kind of unbelievers are those who are inside the church, inside a conservative church, have all the word of God faithfully taught to them, and they still don't want to accept Christ. And another group that is just as sad, perhaps, are those who have Christ in their heart, and inside the found and fundamentalist church, and refuse to live a holy life, and continue to live a lackadaisical life, and tell the world, well, this is Christianity. This is not Christianity the way that you have presented it. Because it is not holy and pure and righteous and good. Because Christ is not the portrayal that you set for your loved ones to see. Someone who doesn't care much for God's word, someone who doesn't care much for prayer meeting, someone who doesn't pray, someone who doesn't read God's word and study God's word and drink in and eat God's word. And then you say, this is Christ, this is Christian, this is not. A person who loves Christ is like John. A person who loves Christ is like the Apostle Paul. It's like Daniel. These are Christians. There are so many bad Christians today, don't add to the list. Because the right kind of Christians, when they have the word of God, they will truly respond as what John and the rest of the believers in heaven would do. Verse 8 to verse 14, they reveal itself in worship. That's why our worship is so important. Singing of our hymns, dragging our feet to church, or do we come to church with the joy, with the gladness that I am with God's people? You look at how they worship. Now please note there will be three songs. Now please note who are allowed to sing which song, who are not allowed to sing which song. Now you watch. Verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the believers, and the 24 elders, all the believers, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. The odors there would be the prayers of the saints, and they sung. Now who are the they? The they there will be the saints, not the angels. Not the four beasts. The four beasts are the angelic beings. They are not allowed. The they there referred only to the saints. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Angels were not redeemed. That's why we know that angels could not sing song number one in verse 9. Only believers, the saints, redeem us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. That's who you are, kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. They understood this. And they really sang from their hearts. The words meant everything to them. They felt it because they realized it. We were sinners bound for hell, and now we are kings and priests, where we shall reign on the earth together with our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know how wonderful it is to even think on this, to ponder and to sit still and to ponder that sometime in the near future, you're going to be kings and priests, and you're going to reign on this whole earth together with Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. And so whatever trials, whatever difficulties, whatever sacrifices I have to give up right now pales to insignificance because of the glorious and the wonderful hope that awaits every child of God, isn't it? So that if you are suffering for Christ, especially John, who was exiled in the Isles of Patmos, away from all his beloved friends and loved ones, for the sake of Christ, he is now going to die a lonely death. And he says, worth it all. Worth it all, because when he read the book of Revelation, he was so grateful and so thankful to the angel that he bowed down and worshipped the angel because he was so delighted by the revelation and the content of this book, to know the end of everything. You know how wonderful it is to know the end of everything? One of the worst things to go through is you do not know the end. You don't know how long this trial is going to be. You don't know how long and how difficult this trial will be. It doesn't seem to end. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 8 years, 9 years, 10 years. And there are some trials that will be lifelong. I've shared with you about this family that we have in our church who is new to our family, and the son is in a wheelchair. Remember? Can't remember. He was in primary four when we first met him. Now he's 18, 19 years old. About 7 years have come and gone. He was one of the brightest boys in his school until one of the blood vessels in his brain snapped and broke, and he was in a coma. And while he was in a coma, his parents came to know Christ, and now he is out of coma because of God's grace and God's mercy in the lives of this family. And he has an insatiable appetite for God's word. All three of them. The father, the mother, and the son. The son is now in a wheelchair. And he will be in a wheelchair probably for the rest of his life. And the parents still have to help him do many of the basic things that you and I take for granted. Like eating a meal. He can't even take a spoon and put food in his mouth. He can't go to the bathroom on his own. Everything had to be cared for by his agent. But not by his agent, by his parents. Now, I dare not even think of what it means to be in their shoes. They literally live day by day. If you ask him anything to thank God for, thank God that God has seen us through today. What will it be like 20, 30 years down the road if the Lord tarries? The parents are not going to live forever. Who's going to look after the son if the parents are gone? I dare not ask them that question. I'm too nervous and scared. And I'm sure they thought of this as well. I'm sure if you are a parent, you would think of this. Right now, they are healthy and strong. The father will always keep himself healthy so that he will be strong enough to carry the son up from the wheelchair because the son is now bigger and heavier than him. He has grown. But that's not the reason why I share with them their story. It's because of their love for God's word. We have Bible study every Thursday. Every Thursday means every Thursday. Every week there is no break. January to December, every week we have Bible study. And they stayed about 45 minutes to an hour from where we have our Bible study. Rain or shine, they will be there. They will be the first one to be there most of the time. And they will be the first one to leave because of the long distance travel that they have to go back home. Day or night, rain or shine, they will come. And it takes them about 10 to 15 minutes just to get the son out of the car onto the wheelchair. And they will come for Bible study. They even come for the night class in FEBC. And the son will sit there in a wheelchair through 2 hours. And there are many of our people who are healthy and strong who couldn't care less for the study of God's word. But they do. The parents will prepare the son and the daughter, the son to come and to make sure that they come. And they've never attended church camp before in their whole lives until they became members of our church. And then we pray with them and we urge them, we coax them. Why don't you try and come for a church camp? Because the long distance travel from Singapore to any campsite in Malaysia, they are so afraid that the son may suffer a seizure. Because the moment he suffers a seizure, it will be disastrous. Everything that they taught him, like how to hold a spoon, how to lift everything up, all will be back to square one. Because he would just go limp, and then he would just simply lose all his faculty. He wanted to come for this camp as well, in Australia, because he loved God's word. He loved to study God's word. And he has a ministry in the prison as well, the father. Every week he will go to prison and minister to those who are in prison, give them the word of God. When I look at their lives, look at him, look at the kind of sacrifice, look at the struggle they take to just come for Bible study. They come for a Bible study at night at the AF for Genesis. They come for our Bible study on Thursday night. They come for night class. They come for sunset. They come for morning service. They have an insatiable appetite for God's word because they did not have it in the Methodist church that they came from. And now they found it. They just simply could not have enough of it. They can't describe it, this hunger for God's word. More and more, and the more you take it, the more you want. That's what it means to have an appetite for God's word. On our part, we seem to look for the lamest excuse not to have God's word, isn't it? And that is sad, isn't it? When there are people who have this insatiable appetite for God's word that they will never allow anyone or anything to rob them of this desire for God's word. Whereas on our part, we can't look for enough excuses just to say, I don't want to attend. You see the contrast? Why? How long does it take you to get into your car? Split second. Just go there, get into my car, and I drive off. That's it. How long does it take to get you out of the car? Just do it. this family in and out 15 minutes. Put him inside the car and then arrange and then close the wheelchair, put it, store it at the back, everything, 10 to 15 minutes, just to get in and out of the car. And they will still not want to miss any Bible study unless the son suffers a seizure. Then they could not come even if they wanted to. Why is there lack of desire for the Word of God? It's reflected in the way that we worship. It's reflected in the way that we approach the Word of God. They worship, they thank God from the bottom of their hearts because it was real to them. And then verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, innumerable. That's the 24 elders. Can't be counted. All of them. Angelic beings and believers, all in heaven. And then song number 2, verse 12, this song is by everybody. And then saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This is what we call a polysyndeton, a multiple occurrence of the conjunction and, telling us to emphasize every word that is mentioned here to describe our Savior. The Lamb of God that was slain, He now has power, He now has riches, He now has wisdom, He now has strength, He now has honor, He now has glory, He now has blessing. And all these belong to none other than Jesus Christ because of what He has done on the cross, because of what He has done in your life and in my life. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. That is song number 3. And this song came from the lips of John. Heard I saying, testifying to the whole world that this is my Lord, my Savior. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him. God the Father, and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we worship in such a sad, sad, low ebb? Why do we sing in such a manner as if we don't mean what we sing? The heart of the problem is our relationship with Christ. The heart of the problem is our attitude toward God's Word, isn't it? And that reveals, that shows. How to fix it? Come back to the Word of God. Pray that God will give you a thirst and a hunger for His truth. That you will put it as the most important thing in your life. No matter what. You will not find any excuse to excuse yourself from not studying God's Word. Excuses are easy to find. Isn't it? Easy. If you don't want something. But if you want something, nothing can hinder you and stop you. You sit back and you think back in your own life. There must have been certain things in your life or certain people in your life that you say, I must have it. And you had it. Why? Because you will do whatever it takes to get it. Now, why can't you do this for the Word of God? The Apostle Paul persecuted Christians and nothing could stop him from persecuting Christians. The moment he was converted, nothing could stop him from seeking after the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Same zeal, same intensity, same fervency for the persecution of the saints. Now it has been turned to the pursuit of the glory and the knowledge of Christ. Why can't we do the same now that we are children of the living God? The book of Revelation, perhaps with studies about what is in store for us in the future, perhaps may stir within the hearts of all of us. And cry to God, Lord, give me a heart that is new, that will always burn for the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And let it never, never, ever be satisfied. But the more I study, the more I want. And the four beasts said, Amen. Will you say Amen? And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. So the promise revealed in God's word, revealed through Christ, and revealed in our worship. Is it revealed in your worship? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us of all our sins, O Lord, and speak to our hearts as we study the word of everlasting life, as we contemplate and search our own soul in our walk with our Savior. O Lord, help us to have a thirst and a hunger for thy truth that will never, never be satisfied, but will always desire to know more of thy holy word. For truly, the word of everlasting life is indeed the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, may thou be merciful to bless everyone in Sydney BP Church with this thirst and hunger, that their lives may be transformed and changed to become more like the Savior as we see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ fast approaching. May thou put in our hearts a deep sense of urgency, how all of us need to have our life fixed to become more like the Savior in these last of the last days, where we have sinned against thee, where we have failed thee, where we have not loved thee as we ought. O Lord, may thou forgive us, may thou cleanse us and wash us by Christ's precious blood. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.